By the way, that was my first time hearing that song. I haven't heard that before. Wonderful song, and I do appreciate the words. Well, what a thought. Friends, I was that one. That was me. Growing up, I was always kind of left out. Last to be picked, never wanted kind of thing, you know, in the team. I was not very athletic, not very smart, you know, and you think of how the songwriter says it. There, the gates of heaven, 99, and one's missing. And everyone says, well, isn't 99 enough? How many do you want? I say, well, this one, I'm going to leave to go get him. And I'm so glad that when I was lost in my sin, when I wandered away from God in my pride and my foolishness, that he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. My friends, that's all of us. All of us are that one. And if you are here, if the Lord Jesus Christ has found you, if you've trusted in him as your Savior, your shepherd, he takes care of all your needs. May we rejoice that he came to seek us, that he rejoiced to save us. If you are here, my friends, if he has yet to get you, if you're still that one who's running away from the shepherd, don't want to be caught, don't run away. We might think that we're having a grand old time living away from God, and we might think the shepherd's going to catch us. Nah, 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 you can't catch me, and you're hiding from the shepherd, and the Holy Spirit of God is crying out to you to come back to your shepherd, and we, in our own foolishness, we keep running away from him. We think we're going to have a fun time in the world while the camera zooms out, and it's a huge cliff, and you don't want to be that sheep like a lemming that's kind of running to the edge here, and none of us have a mortgage on life. The time to get saved is now while we are alive. Jesus Christ says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the scripture tells us, shall be saved. You have to believe in your heart. When you truly believe in your heart, you call on the Lord, confess him as your Lord from your lips. That's proof of your heart's desire to trust him. Do it before it's eternally too late, because it's not just a cliff with a rocky bottom. It's a cliff that ends in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins. He lived a perfect life. He was the only one that never sinned, yet he died not for his own sins, but for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, you have to choose to believe and only believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is a promise from God, who cannot lie, is what he tells us in his word. Nothing and no one else can save you. Your baptism doesn't save you. Your communion doesn't save you. Joining a church doesn't save you. These are all wonderful things that we do after we are saved. But what saves us and who saves us is Jesus Christ. When you believe in him, know that we are lost in our sin, but we can only save. We can't save ourselves, but we can trust Jesus Christ and only him to save us. And so it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. I appreciate you being here. I'd like to encourage us, challenge us from the Word of God, of course, today. The title of this morning's message, The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And so you have your Bibles, so I trust that you do. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. This is, of course, the reference, if you can kind of recognize that reference, the title of one of the titles of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Scripture speaks about him that way. And so let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And then verse 6 in the Old Testament, we'll see it right after Psalms, Proverbs. You get Isaiah. It's pretty, you know, pretty thick book, but in the Old Testament, kind of close to the middle of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go to verse 6. And then while you're turning there, of course, peace is wonderful. You know, I'm thankful for the ceasefire in the Middle East. But of course, remember, true peace comes only from Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and only happens. True peace would only really be on planet Earth during Jesus' personal reign on Earth, his millennial 1,000-year reign from Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period. This kind of prophecy stuff. But leading up to that point of the Lord's return would be false peace, of course, led by the Antichrist, which would really deceive everyone, including Israel, until the middle of the tribulation period. He reveals his true colors and then draws Israel back to himself. Typically, when we say, you know, there's peace even now, there's peace in the Middle East, it's not really true peace. It's not peace. It's more like the absence of war. You know, if you look at what's going on there, Hamas, you know, still hates Israel. Israel still has plenty of enemies, just as many now as it did before, that would destroy Israel if they could. And so I'd like to encourage us from God's word today to understand that there is a true peace, what it is, and of course, who is the only source of true peace. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go to verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it's a wonderful promise to all mankind, but it's through Israel, because it's through Israel that Jesus would come and save us. Jesus is Jewish, and so, but he didn't come to just save the Jewish people. He came to save the whole world. Amen. Even the Chinaman, like me. And so, understand the context here. Israel has been downtrodden. This is about 750 years before Jesus was born in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this is, of course, the eternal Son of God. But the Word of God tells us that little old Israel, even though they seem to be put down, God has a plan for them, just as he has for every one of us. And so verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house today. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we can assemble. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you desire it. And so, Father, here we are as best as we can, Lord. At the same time, we confess it's not our own righteousness. Our righteousness are as filthy rags to you, Lord. It's just by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by believing in him, simple faith that it is counted righteous to us, Lord. That is just such an amazing truth, that it is a work of God. It's not of man, Lord. It's all you. And so we're so thankful to be here, Lord. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's me. That's all of us. We were all that missing sheep, Lord. And what a blessing to be here. Thank you for your word, the only way that we know of you, the one true God. And so, Father, we ask that you bless now the service. Holy Spirit of God, have free reign. Speak to hearts, Lord. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, our exalted Prince of Peace. Father, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. A blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. So exciting that we can open God's word together, be blessed from it. And of course, the verse we just read, I've used it myself too. It tends to be a common Christmas verse, of course, because it speaks about Jesus' promise of him being born. That's wonderful. But of course, may it not just be a once-a-year verse. May this be really a daily verse for us to remember that he is the Prince of Peace. When you think of peace, the Jewish word, shalom, okay, just to greet in peace. It's a Jewish greeting, but it's that way because peace is a wonderful thing. And peace is more than just the absence of war. It's more than just, not fighting, okay? Peace really is that state of blissful well-being. It's happiness, wholesomeness, completeness, that there's spiritual joy, spiritual peace that we can have, which is harmony. Even in the midst of the darkest storms, we can have this peace of God. It starts, of course, first with peace with God. Again, before Jesus Christ, if it were not for him, we are enemies of God. Because of our sin, we have rejected him. We have transgressed his laws. And God he loves us, but he's also holy. So he has to deal with our sin. And be sure your sin will find you out. That's what the Bible says. The soul that sins, the Bible says, it shall die, not just physically, but death means separation eternally in the lake of fire. But God loves us. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us, because he doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to be forgiven, to be redeemed, and he put all our punishment on Jesus Christ. He is the lamb, the sacrifice that died for our sins. And then he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, what happened? Of course, he rose from the dead, so he conquered death. And what a wonderful salvation story. That is the gospel account, and we need to believe that to be saved. And so Jesus Christ, of course, true peace cannot be manufactured by mankind. It cannot be made by sin-cursed man for this sin-marred world. It doesn't work that way. True peace can only come through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. If you look at the word prince there, in fact, even as a kid, I used to wonder, boy, I thought Jesus was the King of Kings. I thought he was the Lord of Lords. And he is. So why does the Bible call him prince? Because in my mind, I think prince, and especially today, we use the word prince for someone who is, not a king, okay, but like a king's son. And so, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and that's true. But today we use the word prince as someone who's not king, but will be king. But in a sense, we use the word prince as someone who is lesser than the king. That's kind of how we would typically think about it. However, back in the Old English, there was also another meaning of prince, which is actually quite the opposite. In fact, as we dive into the origin of the word prince is where we get the word principal. Not high school principal, okay, but the idea of principal meaning a chief ruler, the one with the highest, most authority. Okay, that's the word principal. In fact, Roman emperors, at one time, they were called princeps, is what they were called, a Roman emperor. In fact, you got your King James Bible. This is a little side note here. If you turn to the front cover inside, if you want to turn with me, some of your Bibles might have it, some might not. But the translators, when they wrote to King James, who commissioned the King James Bible, if you have that, I don't have the whole thing. Mine just abbreviated. But if you look at how they address King James, and so this is, you know, in the inside cover, some Bibles might have it. Notice how they call King James. They say, if you have it, you can kind of follow along with me. It says, to the most high and mighty, what's that word? Does anyone else have it? Prince. Mine says prince, okay? But this is how the translators address King James. To the most high and mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain. He is the king. France and Ireland, defender of the faith. Okay, and so this is how that word prince was used, in addition to how we would think prince today. But prince also, especially in the old times, referenced someone who was the principal, someone who was the sole and the highest, utmost authority. So King James was both the king, but it was also the principal authority. And so when it says here, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and by the way, notice it says the T-H-E is capital T, is because he is the, it's part of his formal title. In fact, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He is the only one. There's not as though there's other princes of peace. He is the only one. And so actually, when we consider the meaning of prince as in principal, it actually testifies to the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ, instead of diminishing it, okay? It supports that. It's huge. And the first, you know, the first half of the verse, in fact, if you look at verse 6, it's speaking about the reason why Jesus, the Messiah, came, and it's all about his rulership. If you look at verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is, shows his sovereignty to rule, the authority to oversee creation, which he created. And then if you go to verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus Christ was born to rule. And so this testifies to his sovereignty. Now, the context is also to deliver, okay, because it's a prophecy to downtrodden, cast aside Israel. Now, they weren't cast aside, but they felt like they were cast aside, and the world didn't care about them. Okay, but Israel, God's people, God has a promise for them, and through them would come the Messiah that would save the whole world from their sins, okay, and he would reign on the throne of David. And so that's what we're waiting for, the second coming of Christ, to fulfill verse 7. Yeah, that is wonderful. And then you notice that the names of our Lord, his name shall be called Wonderful, capital W, that he is full of wonder. He is full of power and majesty and the Spirit of God, Counselor, Truth, Wisdom, personified, the Mighty God. He is God in human form. That is mind-blowing truth. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, that was God in human form. He limited himself, and he humbled himself to become a man like you and I, but he never ceased to be God, the Son of God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is one with the Father. You think of John chapter 10, when Jesus talks about, you know, he is the shepherd. Of course, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the shepherd that leaves the 99 to find the one lost sheep, that's you and I, and then he keeps us in his hand. None will pluck us from his hand. And then Jesus says, my Father, which give them to me, is greater than all. None will pluck them from his hand. And people go, wait, how many hands are you talking about? And Jesus says, my Father and I are one. Oh, Jesus' hand, God the Father's hand, same God. Same God. One God, three persons. I mean, that is amazing. It shows us the unity, the fullness of the Godhead, the perfection, the completion of God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally one. That's amazing. And then the prince, as in the principal, the sovereign prince of peace. And so understanding this is so profound, because when we understand that Jesus is the sovereign prince of peace, we understand that he has supreme authority, that's what sovereign means, over all peace. World peace, if you want to, since we're in Isaiah anyway, we'll take a little peek to the future, prophecy yet fulfilled, but the world peace during the millennial 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. If you go to chapter 2 with me, Isaiah chapter 2, so when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, and of course, we may be faithful to the end. Isaiah chapter 2. Let's go to verse 2. Notice this. This is the peace that Jesus gives. And there will be no peace like this, true peace, until Jesus comes. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last day. So when he, you know, when he comes back, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow onto it. That is amazing. Everyone and anybody and everybody is one, they're going to want to go to church. Far cry from today. Okay, but what I'm saying is that at that time when Jesus is physically here in Jerusalem, in his kingdom, during this 1,000-year reign, Satan will be in prison. Okay, so there's no sin, no deceiver, no temptation. Everyone would flock to worship. That is amazing. And many people shall go up and shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, this is for everyone, not just for the Jews. Jesus is a Jew, but he's a God of the universe, for all believers, all people. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I mean, I was excited. Let's go see Jesus in church. That's awesome. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. These are all farming equipment. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is true peace. Again, I'm thankful for the ceasefire in the Middle East, but that's not true peace. I mean, If the bad guys could do it, they would do it. They're just abstaining because they've got no choice, or it's better for them, or else. Okay, but they still that harbor that the animosity, and so that's not true peace. And so this is true peace. In fact, this peace is going to be so supernatural, even the animals. Okay, look at this. Go to Isaiah 11 with me. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at this. Take a quick peek into how this is going to be literally Garden of Eden all over again. If you go to Isaiah chapter 11, let's go to verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6 says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, to be best buds during this time. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, meaning a young goat, okay? Although it does talk about kids later on, children. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. I mean, you have all these predatory animals just kind of hanging out with otherwise typically, you know, game animals or prey, but there'll be complete peace. That, well, let's see what happens here. And the cow and the bear shall feed on grass. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. This is supernatural, where the lion's going to become a vegetarian. I mean, this is an herbivore. Now, this is exactly how things were back in the Garden of Eden when God made them. Everyone was vegetarian till sin, the shedding of blood. Then they ate flesh, okay? And then blood was spilled. But again, it's going to go back to how it was. I mean, this is pretty amazing. It's pretty nuts, right? This is true peace. I mean, this is, wow, this is supernatural. And the sucking child, So a little baby that's not weaned yet shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a snake. And the weaned child, so maybe big brother, not much, maybe a year old or 2 years old, shall put his hand on a cockatrice's den. That's a venomous serpent. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's amazing. God's peace, his truth. Mankind reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ reigning personally from his throne in Jerusalem. I mean, this is true peace. That's awesome. However, hasn't happened yet. Okay, so this is future forward. We're looking forward to that time when Jesus will come back. He tells us to stay vigilant, to watch on the prayer. We know that we are in the end times leading up to the return of Christ. So this peace hasn't happened yet. But if you go back to chapter 9 with me, kind of our main opening verse, chapter 9, if you go to verse 6. Even though that second coming of Christ hasn't happened yet, so that peace hasn't happened yet in the world, there's still lots of fightings and sin and tragedy, suffering out there. But the first part of verse 6 has happened because Jesus did come the first time, right? That's why we celebrate Christmas. But it says, for unto us a child is born, that's present tense, unto us a son is given, that's present tense. So Jesus Christ has already come, and so that's why we worship him today. But it says here, and the government shall be, that's his future, so it hasn't happened yet. And then speaking about that, if you look at verse 7, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so it hasn't happened yet. When it will happen in the future, then it'll last forever. Amen. But until then, between verse 6, the first half of verse 6, and then when Jesus would reign, second half of verse 6, and then verse 7, between that, there's a gap. There's a gap because we're waiting. Jesus came, he died, he rose, he ascended. And then we're waiting for him to come back. And so between this gap, it's, you know, we call it the church age, but nonetheless, we're still waiting for Jesus to come back, to return. Hasn't happened yet. And so even though Jesus is the Prince of Peace, practically and, you know, in real life terms, there is still war going on here because Jesus, even though he is the Prince of Peace, he is not actively reigning. Make sense? He's still in heaven. We're waiting for him to come back to reign. When he does, then it'll be like we just read. It'll be uber peace. I mean, it's supernatural peace. But until then, there's still wars and fightings and sin and all that. But that's a huge aha for us. Because there's a personal application that comes from that. In fact, the world now is anything but peace. In fact, it's pretty bad out there. If you look at how the Bible describes it, yes, Jesus came to save us. And so, remember, the first part of verse 6 already happened. So we believe in Jesus. We get saved now. That's great. So we are saved, but we're in this world that is still full of fightings and sin, right? Make sense? And so this is how God describes it. Let's go to Galatians in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And, verse 3. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Of course, the Galatians, New Testament believers, they're saved, that's wonderful, but of course a lot of the New Testament, you know, early church Christians went through a lot of horrible persecution, tough times. And so Paul writes to them and says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Because it's not out there in the world, it's only from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then speaking about the Lord, look at verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Yeah, amen. That's the only way we get saved is because of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. Believe in him. His death counts as yours. Otherwise, basically, you either have to die for your own sins or you trust in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. But someone's got to die for your sins, either Jesus or you. And it's who you trust in, self or him. And so look at verse 4. That he might deliver us, save us from this, what? Present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The world is evil. It's corrupt. It's fallen. It's sinful. It's run by Satan. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. There's wars and suffering and sickness and tragedy. And it's tough. In fact, Jesus, in fact, when he came, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's what he told Pilate. And so Jesus came to save us from this sinful, wicked world. This world is like the Titanic. It's going down, right? And so we need to jump ship. And the only lifeboat is Jesus Christ, right? We've got to get into his lifeboat. The world is going down. Don't be like those, you know, many of the, what you think, of the passengers on the in denial. You know, the ship is not sinking. Not even God can sink the ship. That's what doomed it to begin with before the maiden voyage. It's not even one and done. It never even made it the first time. That's how the world is. It's going down. Because with man, it's all vanity. It's all futility, failure. God is the one that saves us, that delivered us from this present evil world. So if we are saved by believing in Jesus, but we live in this wicked world, in this sinful world, how are we going to get by? That's tough. Tough things, dark storms, long nights that seem to never end, hardships that come in our life. No one is exempt from that. But praise God, because Jesus Christ is not just the sovereign Prince of Peace. He is also the gracious Prince of Peace. And so as the Prince of Peace, he is the utmost complete authority over all peace. And the only way we can ever get peace from a sovereign is if he chooses to give us the peace. If not, we can't get it, right? Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Principle of Peace. So let's go to John 14, because among many verses, Jesus says something so awesome here to his believers. If you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, this applies to you. John 14, go with me to verse 27. John 14, verse 27. The Prince of Peace says this to his believers. Peace I leave with you. My peace, because it is rightfully and his on his alone, I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Not fake peace, is true peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord, the sovereign Prince of Peace, has chosen by his grace and mercy to give us his peace. We would not have it any other way. We couldn't sneak it from him. We couldn't steal it. We can't manufacture it on our own. That would be fake peace. The only true peace we have is from God, and Jesus has graciously chosen to give it to us. That's amazing. We don't need to let our heart be troubled. We can just need to receive it and trust it and thank God for it. Now, there's a little application here I want to make, because yes, just like Jesus is the sovereign Prince of Peace, yet the world is still in war. It's because they haven't received Jesus yet. And Jesus is not actively reigning on planet Earth. He's not. He's in heaven, but he's not actively on planet Earth, right? You know, he's ascended. Holy Spirit is here. We're here. Now, he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he indwells us with and seals us with his Holy Spirit. But Jesus is currently not actively reigning on planet Earth. We're waiting for that, right? Right? Yep, we're waiting for Jesus to come back and reign. Yes. Okay, so unless the Lord is actively reigning, there is no peace. So that said, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Because Jesus in John 14 gives us his peace. So we have it. But what do we do with it? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Because this is where, myself included, a lot of us Christians, we kind of miss the mark. We get caught up in our own self, our own sin, my own pride. But Colossians chapter 3, now we have the peace from Jesus. He gave it to us by his grace. But let's go to verse 15. The word of God says this: and let the peace of God, what's that word? Rule in your hearts. This is what God intends for all of us. To the which also ye are called in one body. He is the head. And be ye thankful. So just like Jesus is, he is the sovereign Prince of Peace now, but he is not actively reigning from Jerusalem. He's not. And so therefore, there is no peace. Just like that, even though we have been given this peace from God, if we do not let it reign in our heart, We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, but we won't have the peace of God. We're saved so we have peace with God. We're His child. But we won't have the peace of God. I need His peace goes hand in hand with His sovereignty. And for me to let that peace of God be in my life the way God desires it, so that when the darkest storm hits, I'm okay. I got peace like a river. It's okay. Come what may. For this to be effective, to be effectual, to actually play out in real life, in real time, I need to submit to God's sovereignty. I need to yield myself to Him and His will. His peace goes hand in hand with it. He is the principal, the sovereign Lord, Prince of Peace. If I want the peace of God to be powerful and effectual in my life, it must reign, rule in my heart. Not what I want, what God wants. And going hand in hand with this, if you go with me to Philippians, so not too far from Colossians, go back a couple of books. It's short books, but Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you go to verse 6, Scripture tells us, be careful for nothing. In other words, I don't have to have any anxiety, worries, or cares. Okay, this is not saying be careless. This is not the way that mom would say to her kids, you know, yes, be careful. Don't cross the street without looking both. Okay, so, but it's not just not talking about careful that way. This is saying careful meaning anxious or worrisome, okay, or stressed out. Don't be careful for anything, for nothing. Instead of that, what do? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is huge because, yes, it tells us to pray, but not just any kind of prayer. This is a completely entrusting prayer. I'm trusting God with my care. I'm also trusting God with how He answers. It's not saying for me to trust God that He would give me everything I want, because I will be sorely disappointed. What it is saying is I can trust God with all my prayers, however He would want to answer that. Big difference. It's not saying I have a specific desire and I trust God to answer that, what I want. Mm-mm, it's not what it's saying that. It's saying whatever I do have, trust in God that He will answer it. And that way He answers it will be for the best. Because He is sovereign. He is the Lord. He is King. And when we submit to that will, Lord, I would sure like to have this, but if you want this, thank you, Lord. Just let go. Let God and let go, right? Just trust in Him. Then verse 7 kicks in. And the peace of God, because we're letting His peace rule in our hearts, His sovereign will goes hand in hand with that. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God does it. We just yield to Him. People might not understand it. If all Christians, if we do this, we're going to put psychiatrists out of work kind of thing. I mean, where there's this, it won't, people are going to understand it. Why are you so happy when you're in such a hard time? Well, it's because I trust the Lord. He knows better. All things work for good. In fact, if you look at verse 8, this is what we need to keep our minds on. Yes, we pray and we give our petitions to God, but this is what should monopolize our heart. This should take our thought throughout the day. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. In other words, these are all what God desires, good things, not what my flesh wants, what God is. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So if I'm doing verse 8, yeah, I might have my request in verse 6, but Lord, I don't know if that's pure. I don't know, Lord, if that's really honest. That's just kind of, that might be selfish. So God, whatever you want, because whatever God would answer It is going to be true. It is going to be honest. It is going to be pure. It is going to be a good report. I mean, that's His will. And so, yes, we can give our petition to God, but I trust Him in handling and answering it the way that He sees fit, because He loves me. He loves you. He knows best. My kids ask me for stuff all the time. They love ring pops. You know, big sugar ring. I can't do that. You'll have no teeth. I mean, I'm just saying, oftentimes I really, really want something. That could be my ring pop. And God says, no, don't ask that. I know you want it. It's not good for you. Here, have some broccoli. I mean, I'm just saying, okay, sometimes that's just how we are. And so God knows better, but we trust in Him, entrust our cares and trust in Him for how He answers. That is submitting to the peace of God, to let it rule and reign in our heart. That's awesome. It's a supernatural thing. One day the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Until then, God is also so gracious. Get this. He is so gracious, He even gives us free will. God is sovereign. But He is so gracious, He gives us free will, knowing that a great many of us will reject Him. He gives us free will, even though this choice can break His heart when we say no to Him. God is so gracious, He gives us free will, even though that He's going to be heartbroken when we reject Him, when we turn from Him. Why does He do that? It's because He wants our heart. So He gave us one. You know what I'm saying? You know, He didn't want a bunch of robots who don't have feelings just to follow Him. That's not what He wants. He made us in His image. God has a will. So He gave us a will. He wants us to choose Him, but He gave us a will. But He's that gracious where He knows that it's going to hurt Him, but He gives us free will. And then we're like, oh, now we don't want. You know, and so that is how loving He is. Now, one day, again, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. But until then, of course, we get to exercise that will. We think of when Jesus was born, the wise men came from afar, land to the east. They didn't have to, but they wanted to. When Jesus Christ came, the shepherds said, it's good tidings to all men, not just the Jewish nation, every human being. Tongue, tribe, or creed. And the wise men came from afar, didn't have to, but they wanted to worship and praise the Lord, the sovereign God. They gave Him gold because Jesus was king. They gave Him frankincense because Jesus is God. They gave Him myrrh because Jesus is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world. They didn't have to, but they wanted to. We don't have to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We don't have to. We have a will. But God wants us to. And if we do it, He will bless us. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding. No one, you can't equate it. You can't quantify it. You can't write a Scientific America article about it. It doesn't make sense. But it works. Because it's supernatural. It's the gift of God. May we understand that the only source of true peace is Jesus Christ, the sovereign Prince of Peace. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and